Okay, the reading is taken from 1 Samuel 29, beginning at verse 11, and going on to 1 Samuel 30, and ending at verse 8. So David and his men got up early in the morning to go back to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burnt it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." Amen.
Just like to pray before I start. Lord, thank you for the chance to look at your word in the Bible and to hear what you have to say to us today. Lord, please use my preparations and all that I feel that I've got to share this morning, and Lord, make it into something that's really truly valuable for those who are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I've chosen a Bible passage which you might have thought, well, why on earth has he chosen that? I hope I'll make it clear by the time I've finished anyway. So I don't know if you bring your Bibles with you, but I always encourage people to follow the text in the Bible if they have a Bible with them. So this is your opportunity to find 1 Samuel chapter 30 if you haven't already done so. Now, if you know this story already, you know there's a whole load of stuff around this, and it fits into a much bigger picture of David. Before he's king, he's being pursued and harried by Saul, who is the actual king at present. And eventually, he decides that he can't put up with it any longer. He's going to actually live in the land of the Philistines, the enemies of the Israelites, and that's what he does. And he does that so successfully that he's invited by the local ruler to join him in a decisive battle with Saul and the Israelites. Now, we suspect that had David been allowed to actually fight on the side of the Philistines, he would, in the middle of the battle, have turned round and attacked the Philistines, but we don't know that. The Philistines were pretty sure that that's what would happen. So they said, "No, we don't want you, go away." So just before this, David's been told to go away. So he goes back to where he came from, this place called Ziklag, which is sort of near the border of Israel and in the southern part near the desert. He leaves early in the morning And it says on the third day, he arrives back in Ziklag. So they've had a two and a bit day journey to get from where they were to their home. And it turns out that their home is not their home any longer. While they've been away, while all the people who could have defended it have been joining up with the Philistines, which must have been a good week ago, possibly even longer, we don't know. Their home has been attacked, everything has been destroyed, their possessions have been taken away, and all those that they love have been taken away, presumably to be sold as slaves or to be kept for the conqueror's own slavery intentions. I don't know how you would have felt in that situation. These warriors react by they weep aloud until they had no strength left to weep. They were devastated. Now, David was their leader. He would have been the one who said, right, okay, we've got to go and fight alongside the Philistines. You need to come with me. And, of course, now that everything's gone wrong, David will get the blame because he's the leader. And it says they were talking of stoning him. Everyone was bitter in spirit. And then the key sentence here stands out for me, but David found strength in the Lord his God. And he goes to the priest who's with him, who's brought the kind of way of asking God questions. We don't know exactly how it worked, but it seemed to work quite well for David, certainly. And he asks God, what should I do? And it looks as if you get yes or no answers, but then you seem to get a little bit of extra stuff with it as well. So he said, shall I pursue them? Is there any point? And the answer comes back, yes, go and pursue them. You will surely succeed. I don't want to spoil the plot because I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story, but it goes okay. I encourage you to read the rest of the story as homework. So this story does have a happy ending. They get all their stuff back. And indeed they get the plunder which these people have taken from other places that they've also raided, as well as David and his men's home. So how does that apply to us in our lives today? Bad things happen, don't they, in the world? Bad things happen to us. Bad things happen to the people that we love. So I thought I'd look at some of the sorts of ways that bad things happen to us and how we react. So perhaps it's because of what other people have done, and it's nothing to do with us. Suppose someone you love gets hit by a drunk driver and they're either killed or very badly injured. That's not their fault. It's not your fault. It is the fault of the drunk driver. So in some respects, this is what happened when Ziklag was attacked. David and men had gone, and his men had gone off to do what they had to do. And these people turned up, destroyed the place, took all their valuables. And there might not have been a happy end to this story. Everybody could have been killed. And the Amalekites might have got away. So how do we handle that sort of devastating blow when it's somebody else's fault? I would suggest that we're angry, and that's appropriate, I think. Nothing wrong with being angry. It's an appropriate response to injustice and evil. We want to see justice done. And again, that's entirely appropriate for God's people to want to see that justice is done. But sometimes we become very bitter. I can think of somebody who had a very similar situation to the drunk driver one that I was talking about, and they became incredibly bitter. And they wanted to see the perpetrator suffer. In the riots in Ealing, I don't know if you remember the Central London riots in 2012, but in that time my uncle was killed. He was trying to stop a group of teenagers burning up some bins and around some shops and telling them that they shouldn't be doing that. And one of them punched him and he fell over, hit his head, and he died. And I hadn't seen my uncle since I was 3 years old because he was estranged from our family. But my mother had always hoped that she would be able to see him again and be reconciled to him. And she chose to forgive the young man who had done this. And she visited him in prison and wrote to him and tried to help him to get back on a much better path for his life. I'm not sure exactly what's happened to him in the future, but that is much more the sort of response that we are called to through all the pain, a response of forgiveness and mercy. Just as Jesus prayed for the Father to forgive those who were crucifying him. And Stephen, the first martyr, prayed for his persecutors. It's what Jesus tells us to do. And it's not easy. It's incredibly challenging. And we can only do that with God's help. So that's things that other people do to us. And then sometimes things happen to us which are partly our fault. So my wife keeps reminding me that I'm overweight and it's not healthy. And I know that if I run the risk of getting diabetes and heart disease. And so if I do get diabetes, heart disease, arthritis, I know it's partly my fault because I haven't taken steps to make sure that I'm healthier. And there are other things that, you know, in our lives, we know that part of the consequence that comes to us is because of what we've done. If we do a crime, take a much simpler example, then paying for that crime is something that we should expect to have to be risking. And a lot of the time we pretend it's not our fault, don't we? I remember somebody coming back from a speed awareness course. I've never broken the speed limit low enough to actually go on a speed awareness course, but he went to this speed awareness course, and it was mainly men, and pretty well everybody had an excuse for why they were there. It wasn't really their fault. They didn't really notice that they were going over the speed limit. And we can be like that, can't we? We can sort of say, actually, it's not really our fault. We were just unlucky. We were just caught doing something which we didn't mean to do. But actually, we do have to accept some of the time that it is partly our fault. And then how do you deal with that? Do you deny it? And then you don't have to deal with it, really, do you? You just sort of say, well, it wasn't my fault. Or do you actually, like that, maybe that drunk driver, it's an imaginary drunk driver, but maybe they get eaten up with guilt. They've done this thing, and it's so painful for them. They cannot forgive themselves. Sometimes we need to allow ourselves to be forgiven by ourselves and accept God's forgiveness too. We're not meant to torture ourselves forever. It's good to take responsibility for things that we've done wrong, but we're not meant to live in deep guilt forevermore. And Jesus does provide us with forgiveness. Sometimes there's a bit of reparatory justice that we need to do. We need to do our best to apologize and maybe pay back what we've done and so forth. But we do need to allow God to forgive us and to forgive ourselves. And then finally, it's the most difficult sorts of things, isn't it? It's things that don't seem to be anybody's fault. It's not my fault. It's not their fault. It's God's fault, isn't it, really? You even get called acts of God. So the floods on the continent, if your child dies in that, it wasn't really your fault, it wasn't their fault. I found this in the journal. There's a guy who was in a car accident. Well, he was on a motorbike, but he was hit by a car. He was killed. His wife already was suffering with cancer, and there's two small children in the family. We don't know what happened with the accident, but you know, people struggling with cancer, it's probably not their fault, really, is it? It's unlikely to have been the motorbiker's fault, but it might have been. We don't know. But all of those things happening together, I bet his wife finds that really hard to accept. I think you probably find it hard to accept. Someone you love has cancer. How do you deal with that? It's a tough one, isn't it? Maybe we feel angry towards God. Maybe we even stop trusting him. Maybe we even stop believing in him. I wonder how David would have responded if, like Job, his whole family had been killed and all his possessions taken and never got them back. But at some point, after blaming God and being angry with him and expressing what we really feel to God, we've got a choice. Do we say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm going to carry on trusting you? Or do we say, I've had it with you, I'm just going to leave it at that point? Don't know if you remember in John's Gospel chapter 6, Jesus says some tough things about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And a lot of his disciples just leave him. They say, this is hard to accept. We can't cope with this. We're leaving you. Jesus says to his disciples, are you going to go as well? And Peter says, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's how we feel sometimes, I think. We're desperate, we're desperately sad. We don't understand it, but actually we're going to stick with God because actually we've got that faith, we've got a trust in him. I've just been rereading The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom, and she goes through all sorts of things. And some of them she doesn't understand why they have to happen to her. At the hands of the Nazis and evil people, but she ends up still trusting God through it all. So just a little challenge this morning. It's a big challenge this morning for some of us. Can you forgive others? Can you forgive yourself? Can you forgive God? And if you are struggling with any of those things, I would urge you to talk to somebody that you trust in the church and ask them to pray with you. Because God really does love every one of us. And he wants us to live in peace and have these things reconciled, even though the answers are not easy. Find strength in the Lord your God, just as David did. I'll just finish with a prayer. Father, you know that just talking about things doesn't make them better. Not hearing somebody telling you what you need to do. But Lord, I do pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will speak to people's hearts. And where my words have been inadequate, Lord, that you'll fill in the gaps. And your people will hear you and bring healing to their hearts, Lord. Where there's pain and maybe bitterness and unforgiveness. In Jesus' name. Amen.